Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 47. That's where we're going to be at. There's 9 verses that we're going to look at this morning. But before we jump into this, there's a diagnostic question that I have for you. I want you to think about, maybe even jot something down if you want. What is it that makes your heart sing? What makes your heart sing? That may be a little bit of a weird question for some of you, that it's like, I don't know what my heart sings. I have no musical abilities, right? My musical abilities, unlike the band, ends at appreciation. And so, but what is it that makes your heart sing? That makes your emotions? What is it that controls your joy? Let me maybe help you think through that. If your grandkid FaceTimes, writes you a card, calls you, does your heart sing? Does it give you joy? Maybe your boss comes in and says, hey, you've been doing really good with what we've given you, and we want to promote you. We want to move you up. Does your heart sing? Maybe you look at your stock portfolio over the last year and you're like, man, the stock market's been killing it, and my heart sings. What is it that controls your joy? Maybe to think of it on another side is to maybe help you grasp what's going on is, what is it that steals your joy? Is it you wake up in the morning and stub your toe and you're like, it's going to be a no good, awful, very bad day. This is just not good. The rest of the day is shot. Right? Or maybe your kids won't do what you've asked them to do and they won't obey. Does it steal your joy for the day? Maybe you get a medical diagnosis, your joy is gone. A sin that just won't leave you alone, and you fall to the temptation again, and it's gone. Your joy is gone. What controls your emotions? See, do your emotions go like this? And really, you know, if we ask the question of like, is it going to matter in 5 minutes? Sometimes no. Is it going to matter in 5 years? A lot of times, no. Is it going to matter in 500 years? No. And yet it controls our emotions, right? That there's things in this present world, the circumstances of our current world dictate our joy. And what we're going to see in this psalm is that should not be the case. That our emotion, our joy, should be anchored in something which lasts for all of eternity. And so that's what we're going to see in this. In Psalm 47, there's an imperative in it. There's a command in it. And so what I'd like to do is maybe get some involvement. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand up, and we're going to read this together. But before we read this, I just need to make sure that y'all can do what it's asking. Okay, so you can set your Bibles down. Just need you to get your hands like this. And we're just going to clap. Oh, that was good. That was terrible. Some of y'all were a little slow. Here we go. Much better. All right, here we go. Okay, you can do it. Maybe you went to a game and you heard something like that happen, and then everybody cheers at the end, right? Maybe you heard a little call like, let's make some noise, and then everybody cheers, right? That we know what it's like to express emotion. We know what it's like to be excited. And this is what the psalmist is calling us to. Let's read this. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with the loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under his feet and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. If we're confused on what we should do, we just need to read that verse again, right? For God is the King of all the earth. sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. You can be seated. As we jump into this, the psalmist is calling us to an emotional response. Not emotion just based off of someone whipping us into a frenzy, but an emotion that's based off of the objective truths of God. Off of the objective truths of who God is and what he's done. And that ought to elicit a response. It's a response of praise. It's a response of worship. But it is a verbal, physical response connected to who God is. So let's unpack this, and then it ought to lead us to a place of worship. The first thing that we see in this is that there's two sections. These two sections are going to parallel each other. And so the first section is actually speaking to Israel, to God's people, covenant language. And so you see in your Bible, if you see in there in verse 2, it says, "For the Lord," and that Lord is capital. And we've talked about this a few times, that capital Lord is actually Yahweh. It's the name that God used as he interacted with his covenant people, that these are my people and I am their God. He interacts with them in a different way because he has a covenant with them, a relationship, a promise with them. Then in the second stanza, it's just the generic God. It's God as supreme and sovereign, as powerful, but he's not interacting with the people of Israel. He's now interacting with the nations. And so you see a difference in those two, but God stays the same. His characters are the same. And so we're going to see that there's a call, an exhortation, an imperative that's given in verse 1 and that is given in verse 6. Let's look at those. "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a loud song of joy." Verse 6, "Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises." That there is an imperative to us as followers of Jesus that we would sing, that we would shout, that we would get excited, that we would clap our hands. And yet most of us, we're like, yeah, God's pretty cool. He's pretty awesome. That we have taken for granted, we have turned into normal and casual the fact that we can speak and interact with the God of the universe. And that he knows us. And that he's with us. That we've turned that into something casual which doesn't control any emotional response. And yet the things of this world do. That one bad word to us can ruin our day when the God of the universe says, "You're my people and I'm with you," and it doesn't affect us. That the call here is that the people of God would have expression, that we would sing and shout, that we would praise the Lord. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but yet we have to ask the question, then why does this not show up in my life more often? I'll be honest with you that this psalm is a struggle for me. I get passionate about it because it's what I have to preach to myself. I've got a personality that's a little more melancholy. I love the hymn, "This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad?" I'm like, God, why do I feel this way when I know these things are true? And yet, I still have a command. That who God is and what he's done should control my joy more than my present circumstances. But he gives us a basis for this. The command is that we would sing, that we would shout, that we would clap our hands. And then he gives us a why. For. That's what it says in here. And so he's going to walk through three reasons and they're paralleled throughout this. So let me give them to you up front and then we'll go back and we'll walk through these. For. Yahweh is the universal king. Yahweh is the universal king. The covenant God is the universal king. The king over all things. The second point is that Yahweh has ruled over the nations. Yahweh has ruled over the nations. The third thing that we're going to see in the third explanation he gives for why we sing, why we shout, is that Yahweh has gone up on high. That he has gone up on high. He has been exalted. So let's just walk through these. I want to show you in the two parallels each one of these. So Yahweh is the universal king. Verse 2 and verse 7. Let's look at it. He says, "For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." We should sing, we should clap, we should shout for joy because Yahweh, the Lord, the Most High One, there is no equal to him. He has been exalted above all. That there is nothing that comes in close comparison to him, that he is the Most High, that he's to be feared. Listen, the first part of this is that he is the universal king and he rules over all and he is to be feared. Now, fear is a recognition of his power. That God's power to create all things just with his word. We looked at it in Psalm 46, that he utters his voice and the earth melts. That though the mountains be thrown into the sea, though the very ground which we stand on crumble, the foundation that you base everything off of this physical existence, though it be shaken, he stands. He has the power to utter his voice and nations crumble. He is the great king over all the earth. Now catch this. There is not an area in this world that he is not king over. We need to be reminded of that. Because you may feel like even Tuesday, there's chaos. You may feel like, well, is God sovereign over that? He is. You may get a medical diagnosis and go, is God sovereign over this? He is. Your children may be walking in rebellion and you go, is God sovereign over this? He is. He is the king over all the earth. Therefore, we can have joy because he is the king. He's to be feared and there's a recognition of this power, but we also have to be reminded as we couple these things that he has all power and yet he is in covenant with his people. And yet he inclines his ear to their cries. And yet he knows what they need before they would even ask. And yet he cares about them more than the sparrows which he created. And yet he knows the number of hairs on your head. And yet he's with you. That there's power and yet he's personal. Look at the second stanza of this, verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with the psalm. That it's just a reminder for us that he is the king over all. What is there outside of his control? Nothing. Then why is my heart so sad? Because I'm not getting what I want. But is he the king? He still rules and reigns. The second thing that I want us to see is that Yahweh has ruled over the nations. Verse 3 and 4. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. That Yahweh, this covenant God, works on behalf of his people. This is pulling from Psalm 2. Where we see that the nations rage, that the nations have set themselves in opposition to the king, that the nations war against God's chosen king and against God's kingdom, that the nations rage. And yet, this psalm reminds us that he wins the battle. It points us to the history of Israel, and this psalm is actually not a psalm of David. It was pre-David, and most likely it fit in the line somewhere when the people of Israel were going into the promised land. They were told that God had prepared a place for them. He promised this to Abraham: I'll make you a nation, and I'm going to give you a place, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. And so they were supposed to go into this land that God had chosen for them, this promised land. And God had said, if you go, I'll fight for you. And so Israel got together and they sent some spies into the land. And these spies went in and they were like, man, that place is awesome. They described it as flowing with milk and honey. They described it as grape bunches, which multiple people had to carry between them, that it was plentiful. But they said, but there's a problem. The people are too big. We're too small. The people are too big and we're small that we can't go in and conquer because they'll squish us. There's giants in there. And so two of those spies said, no. If God is for us, we can do it. If God is commanding us, then he'll provide. But all the people said no. And so, long story short, they wander around in the desert for a while. And then God calls up Joshua and says, hey, you're going to lead my people in. And they lead them into the promised land. And you know what happens? Those nations which rage, those nations that had set themselves in opposition, those nations who had set themselves against the Creator King who rules in all places, God fought for Israel. And so they go, and I don't know if you remember, but he told them, hey, here's a cool battle plan. Go march around this city. March around it in silence. And then when I tell you, blow the trumpets, shout, for the Lord will give you the victory. Then when God said to shout, they shouted. When God said, blow the trumpets, they blew the trumpets and God gave them the victory. You see, God fought for them. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. He subdued the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. God told them that wherever you go, no one will be able to stand against you. I will give you all the land that your feet tread upon. No one can stand against you because he would give them victory. That he would choose our heritage for us, that God had said, I will give you this land, I will bless you with this. And so it came to be that they were the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. But if you're a good Bible reader, then you know that there were some problems to this, right? And maybe you're experiencing some of the reality of this, like, Jared, you're saying that God's sovereign over all things and that God puts nations under their feet and enemies underneath them, but I don't feel that because I feel like the enemy's winning. Let me just ask you first, this is a first diagnostic question. If you're not experiencing the victory of Christ in your life, the first diagnostic question you need to ask is, am I doing it God's way? Am I being obedient to what he's called me to? Because if you're not, then he's not going to give you victory. That's the story of Israel. That they're like, well, we can do it our way. God promised this, and so let's just do it our way. And you know what happened? They lost. They experienced defeat. Every time they tried to do it their way, God would not bless that. Now hear me. God's not going to bless your disobedience and sin. He's not going to. But maybe you're in a place of going, well, I've asked for forgiveness. I've repented of that. I'm trying to obey God and I'm still not experiencing that. Hear me clearly. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. There are some who would say you need to have more faith. That's not what I'm saying. We need to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus lived perfectly and obeyed the will of the Father. And you know what it got him? Rejected by men and crucified on a cross. In this life, you might experience pain and suffering for the sake of the gospel. We see that with the apostles, that many of them experienced incredible pain and suffering and even death, and they were obedient to what God had called them to. You might be experiencing that. But that's what reminds us that this world is not what we're living for. Yahweh will subdue all people under his feet. Let's look at this second section in 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of God of Abraham. That what he's talking about here, and he's casting forward a little bit of this language that we see picked up in Revelation 21, that all the nations will come to the king to worship him. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That the nations will come because he reigns over them. Because he sits on his throne. There is coming a day and a future hope that we place our hope in that tells us this. I was talking through this with one of the staff, and it kind of made me think of like when the Kansas City Chiefs are down by 3, but the other team left a minute and a half on the clock. You're like, ah, no problem. We got Mahomes, right? Like, that's no problem. We win this, right? Like that's what a Chief fan thinks. Like, no worries. Well, I know how this ends. But for Christians, we have so much more than that. When you're experiencing the pain and the suffering of this world, it's real. And I'm not minimizing it. But in 500 years, it's not going to matter. Because Jesus rules over the nations and Jesus sits on his throne. Jesus wins. That gives us hope. It's truth that goes beyond our current circumstances. It's hope, faith, hope, and love. That he loves us and knows us, and he's powerful and personal. That Jesus knows and he wins. It gives us hope. The third thing that we see in this is that Yahweh has gone up on high. That he has ascended on high. Look at verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. That the imagery that we have here is probably this picture of maybe they would have taken the ark, this physical representative of the presence of God, and as they would have conquered in the land, then they would have marched this ark up to the high place. We actually see David do this in 2 Samuel 6:15, that David brings the ark and he moves it to the highest place because the highest place wins, right? The most exalted. And so you would set your God in the position of the most high. And so the Canaanites would have set their God on the mountain. And yet, because God rules over the nations and had given victory to the people of Israel, they bring the ark up and it ascends. It has gone up on high. And so they sing and they shout with trumpets. Verse 9, the very end of it, that he is highly exalted. That Revelation tells us that he is exalted to the highest. That there is no one above Jesus. That he has been exalted. And so, our command to sing and shout and clap our hands and praise is based off of these truths. These concrete, objective truths about who God is. But let me just maybe dialogue with you a minute. That what controls our emotions most of the time? Well, most of the times I look at myself and what I've done, and that controls my emotions. My identity and my actions control my emotions. That the things that I do, whether I succeed or fail, decide whether I'm in a good mood or a bad mood. That my identity of whether I think I'm successful or whether I think I'm a failure controls my emotions. What Psalm 47 does is says, no, you're looking to the wrong place. You've got to move the location of where you're looking to control your emotions off of yourself and up. You've got to change the focus. The focus isn't you, the focus is him. The focus is on the objective truth of what God has given us. I want to read a passage out of Matthew, actually out of Acts chapter 1. Jesus had come, he went to the cross, he rose from the dead, and Acts 1 verse 6 all the way through 11 says this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus' followers were going, are you going to change our current present circumstances? Are you going to rule and reign and bring your kingdom now? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So he says, you don't get to know that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he says, you don't know when the kingdom's fully going to be recognized, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to live out the kingdom of God in your present circumstances. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. And behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These angels are watching the Son of Man be ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father on the throne. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you look standing into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven, that he's coming back, that he'll rule and he'll reign, that he will subdue all nations under his feet, that he will control as the universal king on high all things. Does that control your joy? I don't know how else to motivate you to the truth that these things will matter in 500 years when everything else is gone. But again, I just don't know if we get it. That Jesus is powerful and he's personal. That ought to move us to sing, to shout, to clap our hands. That every day is a good day. Listen, I'm preaching it to myself. My heart should sing over these truths. The fact that Jesus has redeemed me from the pit, that Jesus has called me his own, that Jesus has adopted me into his family, that Jesus has said, no sin can separate you from my love, that Jesus has said, nothing in this world can overcome you. Does it motivate us to sing? You know, Jesus is sitting on the throne, and I just wonder if he's up there going like, man, they just don't get it. They don't understand what I did for them. They don't understand that every sin, past, present, and future, I paid it. They don't understand that I've separated their sin as far as the east is from the west. They don't understand that there's no guilt and there's no shame and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. They don't get it because they're still governed by their own actions. They don't get it. Because if they did, they'd sing, they'd shout, they'd clap their hands. Listen, we changed up our service a little bit. Some of you may recognize that. We did two songs at the beginning where we normally do three. Some of y'all are like, I knew it. Listen, we're about to do two songs at the end because the only proper response to hearing who God is and what he has done is that we ought to sing. Listen, some of you are more concerned about the people which might hear your voice or might see your actions than you are about the king who sits on his throne, who is looking down on you and going, do they get it? Will they sing and shout for me? Will they clap their hands for me? See, if you have these truths as the anchor for your soul, it ought to produce worship. I'm gonna ask that you stand. We ought to sing louder than we've ever sung. You ought to feel a freedom that maybe you haven't ever felt before. Lift your hands, clap your hands. If you'll do it at a sports game, we should do it for the Lord. Sing, shout. As we sing the lyrics of these songs, we're not singing just emotional songs to get you all jazzed up. We're singing truth that's straight out of God's word of what Christ has done on our behalf, and that ought to cause us to worship. Lord, would you do it by your Spirit? You gave us your Spirit. You gave us the power that our lives might be displays of your glory, that we might live in such a way that those around us see that you are worthy, that you are the King over all, that you subdue the nations in all circumstances you have power over, that you're worthy of worship, that you will be highly exalted. Help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.